As we are about to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us bow our hearts before the Lord, ask him to bless this to us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, may what we have just sung be very dear to us, that we have a precious salvation, and as we are about to hear your word, may we truly understand that our eyes and ourselves are dim to that. And they get even dimmer, as it were, when we go through life. We often feel, just like the psalmist, like a wineskin and smoke that's all withered. How often we don't have times like this in our life. And we wonder, what are the days that you have left for your servant? When will you judge those who are besetting us with evil all around? Times we go through life where it seems like we are almost consumed with it all. And yet we pray that you would give our fainting souls new life through the great blessings of your word, so that with the psalmist we have that kind of resolve that no matter how troubled we get in life, your statutes we won't forget, your precepts we will not swerve from. Father, may these truths be brought to life to us also as we hear your word now. So we pray, grant to your servant your spirit, that we may hear you speaking through him, and we may be strengthened in our daily life. And may it be to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 4 into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. So if you'd like to follow along, 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 4, verse 16. Our text is chapter 5, the first four verses. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, starting at verse 16 through 5:11. Let us here give our attention to God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust we are well-known in your consciences. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you are well aware of it. We have talked about this from time to time, that it's so easy to make the Bible say what we want it to say. Especially that we go according to the way that we are feeling at the time. And a good example, especially in light of our text this morning, is that when I'm facing afflictions, troubles, trials, I go to a verse like Philippians 1:21. We didn't read it, but Philippians 1:21 is where that phrase is, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I'm using this example because I've heard exactly this. We think, well, I'm going through this and that, and after all, to die is gain. So we just seek an escape. We want it all to end, even by death. Now, yeah, I know. We never get to that, you know, when we've just been engaged and we're looking forward to a great life together. And there's many other times in our life where we don't get thinking like that. But we also have times in our lives where we go through such deep stuff that we actually can turn this verse into something like that. To die is gain, it says. So even if it is by death, I'd like to escape this. Obviously, in that passage, it's to totally ignore the first part, that is, to live is Christ. And you see, only then is it true that to die is gain. But the point is, in the Bible, God tells us how we ought to think and how we ought to live, also as we face what the Bible calls afflictions in our daily lives. Hard times. And our text, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4, it speaks about that. Our theme is living by faith in the present life of afflictions. Well, you know, in the context to our text, it's very clear that Paul is facing troubles. He's facing afflictions. We didn't read those verses, but listen to them. Before our scripture reading, in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 9. You can look at it there if you have your Bibles open. Paul, by the Spirit, says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." And in verse 15, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, "For all things," that's referring to all these troubles, "all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." See? God has a reason for the afflictions. The apostle knows that God is using them ultimately for his glory. And that's why he can say, as we read in the beginning of our scripture in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." That means we are not giving up. We aren't just trying to escape. Oh, I pray we see this morning, this is God's grace to a believer in tough times. Look at verse 17. We read it. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." See what that's saying? The heavy weight of affliction. It's light in comparison to the far heavier and the more lasting weight of glory. And it's as if Paul is saying, if we go by what we can just see with our physical eyes, well, we would give up. We would lose heart. But in this life, we live by faith. And that's why verse 18 follows. We look at the things that are not seen. We look at the things that are eternal. Verse 18, right? And you see, that leads to our text and how we are to look at our present life, which includes afflictions and troubles. So our first point is the believer knows he is body and soul. I realize if you look at this point in relationship to the theme and you say, wow, where does this come from? Well, we'll see how it's connected. So look at our text in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That little word for, it's kind of important because it takes us back to the previous verses, which we quickly went through already. Especially to seeing that which is not seen. So that means that in saying we know, it's to know by faith. It's what is often called the certainty of faith. That's knowledge too. And also, we have to see, this is very clear here, that when it says we know, the we is about those who are in Jesus Christ, who are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when it speaks of our earthly house and this tent, well, those are words that literally are speaking about a covering or a dwelling of the soul, of the spirit of man. So that's why our point is the believer comes to know he is body and soul. You know it. Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read that God made man as body and soul. It says, God formed man from the dust of the ground. That means he gave him a physical body, made it. And it also says, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And that literally is referring to giving man a spirit. So you see here in our text, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking of man, of you and of me, as body and soul. And that becomes very important as we live in this life, which includes afflictions. So again, verse 1 of our text. If our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. That's speaking about the death of the body. And the word if there could be translated as even if or even though. So you see, the idea here is even though this physical body is destroyed, it dies. We know we have something more. Death is not the end. We know we have a building from God, a house. Again, the dwelling of the soul. And it is eternal. It's not destroyed. And then look at our text, verse 2. He speaks of our habitation, which is from heaven. And that word habitation is, again, dwelling or a house. It's the same as in verse 1. So it's talking about the dwelling place for the spirit or the soul of man. So you see it in verse 1. One house, one body we have is earthly. It's what we live with here in this life. But we also have, now at the same time, we have another house, a covering. It is from God. And it is not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. So that means it's not like this creation. It's not time bound, if you will. It's eternal and it cannot be destroyed. And when you think about that, yeah, you just have to ask, in what sense do we have this eternal body or house? It's not as if we are already now in this new heavenly body in this life. So how is it that he can say we have it? And of course, he is saying it, that he is the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand, we have it by faith. By faith, we, as it were, see it. We hope for it. In fact, if you look at verse 3, it is if we have been clothed. So just like in verse 1, we have that building house from God, eternal. We have been clothed. if we've been clothed, right? So it is about faith. It is about being a true believer. So, again, when we hear of something like this, it should cause us to go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 starts out with the matter of what is faith, right? Verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, we've talked a little bit about how do you remember certain passages and stuff. Well, here's a good one. You know, maybe it's good for some of us to just keep a notepad and just note this down. Hebrews 11, 1, faith. That's all you have to write. And then you'll be triggered to remember. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So by faith, we have the substance. That means the assurance, the conviction about it, of this eternal body. It's yet to come, but we have it by faith. See? And in our third point, we'll see that this is about glory, which is yet to come. But first, having heard and being reminded that we are body and soul, we need to think about our present life, our earthly house. In other words, as we live here on this earth. So our second point is the believer faces troubles or groans in this life. Again, we've seen we are body and soul. And from the context, it's very clear Paul is talking about the afflictions that we face in this life, in body and soul. In fact, in a way, it's all summed up in verse 16 of chapter 4. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. See, that's why in our text, several times, Paul by the Spirit speaks of groaning. In verse 2, in this we groan. That is, in this earthly body, this existence. It's clearly talking about as we live in the present physical body. We groan. We have sorrows, we have trials, we have afflictions. And also in verse 4, look at it. We who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to really understand the reality of this groaning. It's not magically taken away once we're saved. Even though the Bible says such incredible things about our salvation. One example is, here's again, I know this phrase, but the reference always eludes me, but it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the he is added for English purposes. So it literally says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The new means renewed, made new again. So that, it says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a glorious truth. I don't know, it makes me think, for example, of what we heard from Reverend Gibson. That at the very point of his salvation, no more bad dreams. Of all the horrors that he experienced in Vietnam. No more bad dreams. It's wonderful. It's a glorious truth that in salvation, our soul is renewed. We're made new again. We're given life from death. Yeah, it is to have a resurrection of the soul. But our text makes it very clear that even though we are this new creation, even though we have this house that is eternal. Yet while we live in this earthly house, this earthly body, we groan. Yeah, we groan even as a new creation in Christ. We go through sorrows of all kinds. We have bodies that are not yet made perfect. They are still mortal and they are corruptible. We get sick. We have physical problems. Reverend Gibson, no more bad dreams, but he still has struggles with his health. And we pray for him about that, right? The point is, believers still face this. Those people who teach that, you know, God doesn't want you to be sick. The faith healers, the fake miracle workers, saying that God wants to heal you of all your physical problems. Brothers and sisters, it's a lie. It's a lie as it pertains to this life. So we can say amen to it if they're talking about the eternal life. But in this life, it's a lie. It's obvious, isn't it? If it were true, then why did Paul himself live with physical infirmities? He suffered with physical problems. He asked the Lord to take him of them, and the Lord said, "My grace is enough for you. You just keep bearing it." Right? And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes in the Scriptures about certain helpers who were very sick. In Philippians 2, he writes of a guy called Epaphroditus. It says he was sick unto death. If God wanted to simply heal us of all physical ailments, why wouldn't he heal these workers together with Paul and Paul himself? And again, think of what we referred to in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9. You can't just overlook this. Paul, by the Spirit, says, "We are hard-pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down." That is all facing afflictions in this life. So the fact is, we do have groaning in this life. And it involves physical stuff. But the groaning is even more than just physical problems. We face attacks from the world, from unbelievers. Spiritual battles. Ephesians 6, we don't fight against flesh and blood, not just physical stuff, but against spiritual hosts of wickedness. And that can come from those who are near to us, and that's a trouble. And added to that, we have to fight against sin. As new creations in Christ, we still have the leftovers, the remnant of sin. The old man, right? So we have to keep fighting against sin. That causes groaning. Paul talks about this groaning in Romans 7 against his sinful nature. And finally he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." This is Paul the Apostle. "Oh, wretched man I am." Of course, he goes on and says, "Praise God that in Jesus Christ I have an answer to this." So even those who are saved, who are born again, who are new creations in Christ, we still face afflictions. And they are physical, and they are also of a spiritual nature, body and soul. And at points in our life, it can get so bad that we can get to think, "I just want to be free of this. I wish I could die." Is that what a believer ought to long for? Let's look at it in our third point, which says, in the midst of troubles, the believer should not desire escape, but glory. You know, over the years, I've been asked, is it right for a believer to want to die? I mean, after all, we are saved, so we don't have to fear death. And when we have all these kinds of troubles, isn't it okay to want to die? And there are examples in the Bible where believers deeply struggled with this. One example I think of is Elijah. He prayed that he would die. He says, "I alone am left." And he asked the Lord to take his life. And I'm sure that many of us, from time to time, we go through struggles. And we just want it to end. Yeah, even that we would be able to escape by death. Well, here in our text, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, shows us how we ought to think. So let's look at it. In verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring," that's an important word there, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." The one we have already. In verse 1, right? In verse 4, look at it. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want," and that word could be translated wish or desire, it's the same idea, "not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed." Here we see that the groaning does not produce a desire, a wanting, to simply escape by dying. Instead, the desire is to be further clothed. So we need to understand. Death makes us unclothed. According to the Bible, death means the soul is separated from the body. So at the point of death, the soul has left the body. And remember, God made us. God made you, body and soul. That's why our first point was so important. And to be separated in body and soul, that is to die, that means we're not complete. We are unclothed. Our soul was meant to be with our body. Your soul with your body. That's how God made you. So you see, the believer living by faith, and especially here in our text, facing afflictions, should never long for death, that is to be unclothed, but rather long for being further clothed. Being further clothed is about a resurrected body reunited with the soul. That's what happens in the day of resurrection. So that, in verse 4, it says, mortality may be swallowed up by life. Mortality is being given over to death, and that is completely swallowed up with life that never ends, eternal life. See, it's talking about that complete person who is perfected for all eternity. It's talking about glory. It is, like in chapter 4, verse 17, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory as compared to the present affliction. See it? And the point is that as we live in this life and we face afflictions, especially when they get really, really hard, it's not for us to desire to simply escape. Instead, it is for us to know by faith that God has prepared something better for us. We need to know that afflictions are not going to last forever. And we have a glorious future. We have a perfect body that will be united with a perfected soul. In 1 Corinthians 15, we won't take time to go into details, but it makes it very clear that this glory will happen when Christ returns. It says, "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." See, for a long time, if we would ask that, we would say, "Oh, that's when Christ rose from the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory." But you see, it comes to real for us when we receive that resurrected, perfected body united with the perfected soul. So, brothers and sisters, living by faith, That means we long for that perfection of body and soul together, even in times of affliction and troubles. I don't know, maybe you wonder, but that's why. There are so many Bible passages that tell us to eagerly live in expectation of Christ's return. Those commands to live that way in expecting Christ's return are not to escape from reality of this life. No, no. Looking for Christ's return, desiring glory, as we heard, desiring to be further clothed. That affects how we live day by day in this life. And the Holy Spirit shows us this. Well, it's really after our text. So let's see this in conclusion. It was part of our scripture reading, but let's read some of it again. Look at verses 5 and 6 in 2 Corinthians 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. And we've heard what this very thing is, right? Where death is swallowed up with life. God has prepared us for this very thing. He has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, be careful. This isn't saying that it's as if while we're here in this life, in this body, the Lord is not with us. But it is reminding us that here in this life, we are pilgrims on the earth. And we are not with the Lord as we long to be, as we desire, in a perfect body and soul. We still have to face all the ugliness about our own sins. And we have to face all these afflictions, as we've heard. So then, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, that's a small little phrase, but it's so loaded with meaning. It means that we don't see now as we will one day see fully. And so now here we live by faith. Because we don't have it all yet. Then verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So this is saying that death is not a terror to us as believers. Christ has redeemed our death. We know that. But as we have seen, it's not our ultimate desire. It's not what we ultimately long for, to just simply die. So then look at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, see the connection? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, it's almost like, doesn't matter, present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when the New King James has that phrase, make it our aim, the Old King James, by the way, has we labor. It literally is, we make it our ambition, or we aspire to this. This is what we want to do. And it's saying that living by faith, also in times of affliction, that results in not simply wanting to be free of it by death, but rather, also in the afflictions, we make it our aim, it's our ambition, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Right? And again, we do this knowing, by faith, having the certainty of faith, that our present afflictions are light and but for a moment in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. So may we see it, that longing for glory in the return of Christ, longing to be further clothed, that does not mean we no longer care about how we live in this life. It's almost the opposite. That truth gives us the intense aim and ambition to be well pleasing to the Lord, right? So that's how we live. Longing for glory, especially facing afflictions. And brothers and sisters, this is also expressed as we partake in the Lord's Supper. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he reminded the apostles, and he reminds us again today, that he will return. And then we will have, in our renewed bodies and soul, we will have a celebration of another supper. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The church married to Jesus Christ. Then the bride will be made the wife, if you will. And you see, that's why Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 11, those well-known words at the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. See, the Lord's Supper is to awaken in us this hope of eternal glory. And when we partake, we are pledging that we will more and more make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. In fact, one form for the Lord's Supper, it's from the Book of Praise, if any of you know that book. Just in part, it says this. Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised and look forward to in the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. So you see, even having this is a reminder to look forward to that another feast. We have that too. It's coming. So, brothers and sisters, may we partake this morning also in the hope of that eternal glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you care about every part of our life. We all, at different times in our lives, we go through times where it feels like you don't care. It feels like we are just forsaken and we're on our own. And we go through deep valleys. And it's like the waves of the ocean just overflowing over us. And it is at such times you have reminded us again, you are our hiding place in a time of storm. Father, we pray, renew in our hearts the life we have in Christ, that while it includes afflictions of all kinds, we have a way to live through them, looking to something that is beyond us. So, Father, we pray that this would also truly prepare us to partake of this supper together, this meal with the Lord, a covenant meal to remind us of how we are made new again in Christ and the hope that we have of being made new in perfection and glory. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.